being taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. I will be reading from the King James Version. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelleth in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Well, thank you again for this opportunity to come and to be with you this Sunday morning. I greatly appreciate the generosity of spirit of this church when it comes to allowing me to come and share with you on occasion, and also for your prayerful support and your financial support on your as a supported missionary from the church. I want to just express on on behalf of the ministry how important that is to us, and so thank you. About a year ago, 10 months ago, I was doing a presentation with a hockey team. I'm with Hockey Ministries International, and we set up the chapel program from the National Hockey League down, just in the province of Ontario. I work just in the province of Ontario. We've just gone through our camp time. I was involved at camps in Brantford, camps in Kingston, and camps up at Jackson's Point. My wife gets a big kick out of, sending her 67-year-old husband off to camp. I mean, she just loves that. And right now, some of our Ontario staff are in Sweden. We have camps in Europe. And then we have camps across Canada and the United States. But we also do chapel programs. And about 10 months ago, I was sitting in a coach's office doing a presentation with the coach and the general manager about, the possibility of his team having a chapel with Hockey Ministries. I had a chaplain all lined up, a wonderful volunteer guy set to go in. And when I went in, they said, here, please sit down. And I sat in a low-budget team, and they had one of those old, huge couches in it that you end up, getting buried in. I sat down, and I just kind of, it folded around me, and I'm in this awkward position, and I'm talking to them. And I'm about to just pass across the table just a brochure that explains everything. It has some quotes in it and endorsements from, high-profile people that are involved in hockey. And I was about to do that, and in walked the owner. Now, I had never met the owner, but I knew who the owner was. And years ago, in the National Hockey League, in the dark times, they used to have players that would sit on the bench, and they would only play for, 2 minutes a game. And their role, and it's true and it's awful, their role was to fight. And they would go out and they would fight, and they have pretty well eliminated that. There are no longer those players in the league. There are players, they still fight, but that's not their only role. But this was one of those guys. And he had manufactured about an 8-year career making big money, and he would play for about a minute a game. And he had beautiful long hair. I mean, he came in, he had beautiful long hair, he had tattoos up his arms, and he had these chains on, hanging down, gold chains and all this stuff, and he had necklace and all this stuff, and he goes, what's going on in here? I hope this isn't anything religious, and he rips the brochure out of my hand, and he says, we don't want any of this around our team. And then he said this, because I'm pedestrian. So I'm thinking he's pedestrian. Does he mean he's Presbyterian? I mean, does he mean he's Episcopalian? I mean, what does he walk by faith? I mean, what does that mean? He then lit up the room with his smile, slapped me on the back, And he goes, we love this idea. He says, I've just become a born-again Christian. My wife's a born-again Christian, and we want you to be part of our team. And he walks out. Well, you know, I kind of lost my train of thought but that's part of the experience that that we do have, and therefore we are encouraged by the ministry. When we began with your support, we had, as I think I said this a month ago, we had two chapels, and we now have 52 chapels. And so, if you know anything about the culture of hockey, it's dark, and it is spiritually lost. And there's nothing good in hockey for people's souls. There's nothing that encourages. I mean, when you get up into the higher level, I sat with a couple last summer, and he has just signed a $8.5 million contract for, I think it's 6 years. And we were talking about this upcoming free agency. And he was making five, and he knew he was going to go and make a ton of money. And his young wife was there, and they were expecting. And I said to them, nothing that is ahead of you is going to be good for your spiritual well-being. That money is not going to be good. That money will give you opportunities, and you can be generous. But when you get there and they have a press conference and they make a big deal about you, and then the fans cheer you and the coach, blah, 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 you know what's going to happen? It's not good for your souls. And therefore, we appreciate your prayerful support as we serve in that world. In hockey or in anything in life, there are turning points. I know this is the man in red is his last name is Clendenning. The man in white, his name is Reimer. I've talked to both of them about this photo. I asked Clendenning, I said, what happened in that photo? He goes, I scored a beautiful goal. I talked to James Reimer, and I said, what happened in that photo? He goes, I was an unbelievable save. So you can figure out, you can decide yourself what happens in that. But, you know, and of course, in you know, we look back at the great run of the Raptors. Was that last second point of Kawhi Leonard the turning point in that series? You know, but of course, you know, in things way more important than that, you know, is it a marriage? Is it who you marry? Is it a job opportunity? Is it some teacher that has spoken a word of encouragement, or some teacher that has spoken a word of discouragement into your life? It is some accident that's happened to you, some, you know, blessing that's come your way. But there are many things that we would say there are turning points in our lives, and our lives can be changed for good or for evil. The essence of the gospel, of course, and who we would be as Wesleyan Baptist Church is, you know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That somehow everything that we believe is about Jesus. It is about, you know, you take the story of Christmas. You take the Old Testament prophecies leading up to Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the horrible criminal's death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension, and our focus on the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is something that is initiated and given to us as from God. We have not organized it. We have not planned it. We have not arranged it. It is all initiated on the grace and the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But, you know, in life, we sometimes can wander. We believe that, but then we sort of wander away and we get caught up in other things. And so in Romans, Paul says, or do you show contempt for the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And that's what this text is about. This text has that word repentance, and I don't know what you hear when you hear this text. I have read this text for that was read for us for many, many years. where Jesus says, unless you repent, you too will perish. And he says it again, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will perish. And I've heard that text for many, many years, and I probably have always heard it with a little bit of a harsh tone. But I'm not convinced that's what the tone is in that. He begins by, he is brought into this discussion by people who have experienced a national disgrace. That the Roman leadership have broken into a moment of worship. And the Romans have slaughtered people, and then they have mixed those people's, their victims' blood with the sacrifices that they were offering up. And so the discussion is about that. They bring Jesus into the discussion, and they're inviting Jesus to join in with the outrage. And Jesus doesn't seem to engage in that, but I am sure, because Jesus' understanding of death and the suffering of that was so deep and so profound that when he saw his own friend Lazarus dead, he had this reaction. He physically wept, and it said that he had the physical reaction to it because he looked into death. And so he's hearing this story, and I'm sure his heart is broken in it, but he doesn't, they're asking the question, whose fault is this? What did those people do? They live in a cause and effect world. It's like if you're trying to look at that horrible situation in El Paso. And maybe when it comes out, the story will be different. But what they are saying, or what I'm hearing, is that a man went there with an automatic weapon and with massive amounts of ammunition. And if he saw a black person, he let the black person go. And if he saw a white person, he let the white person go. And he shot Mexicans or Hispanics. And what a horrible evil. I mean, what in the world is behind that? I will not attempt to explain. But you can look and say, well, what did they do wrong? And so Jesus, because what is the cause and effect of that? Because we do live in a partially cause and effect world. After Halloween, our little grandkids came home and they somehow, I don't know, at school or whatever, they said, the kid who eats the most candy gets diabetes. And so I'd want to be the kid that eats the second most candy, because they got it a little wrong. But, there's connection between health and what we eat, absolutely. If you drive crazy, you're liable to get into an accident. Yeah, exercise, life's better. But not everything is cause and effect. If you got up and you went to that mall on that day in El Paso, you were just minding your own business. They say that they were getting ready to, they go back to school early in Texas, and earlier than we do, and they were, buying school supplies. I mean, it's a horrible situation. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave, and because you could explain that as these Romans are less than us. These Romans are not human like we are. These Romans are animals, and therefore they're doing this, and therefore you can just explain it away. These people are not as good as us. But he moves it to something which, just happened. He says, well, what about the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? There they were. They were standing there, or they were walking, and a building fell on them and killed them. They were minding their own business. And I may pronounce this wrong, but in Encinitas, California, I guess it was 10 days ago, people were on the beach. They were sunbathing. They were playing on the beach. They were running and swimming in the water. They were doing whatever they do. They went back to their towels and where their coolers were, and a cliff fell on them and killed them. What did they do wrong? Nothing. But Jesus says that unless you repent, then you too will perish. Now, I don't know what you think about when you know, like I always kind of think about a crazy guy at Dundas Street Square with crazy hair and yelling at me, you know, and repent. And that somehow repentance has some power in it that's going to trigger God. And God's going to do something if we repent. And I would want you to think about it in a different sense. In 2 Peter, he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, repentance is simply turning. It is simply hearing a noise, hearing a voice, hearing an invitation, and turning. It is not saying you're sorry. It is not promising that you're going to go to the mission field. It is not promising that you will make large donations to Weston Baptist Church, or better still, Hockey Ministry. No. It is none of those things. It is the sense of you are turning. That's it. You are turning. You are changing a direction in your life. We live our lives. I live our lives. I live my life in a. I want to say it's sort of complex world where there are many opportunities. I live my life in which I can make many choices about how I spend my time, about what I watch, about what I listen to, about what I invest in, my reading, whatever it is. But there is this constant invitation from God to be connected with him. There is this constant patient presence of God who says to us, come and stay and listen to me. But I have a problem. I get distracted. And therefore, the Lord, this tells us that the Lord is patient with me. And he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus understood the profound ugliness of death. And so there are the two illustrations. There is what the Romans did, and there is what that building did. It killed people. And he understood that death is an enemy. Death in Scripture is an enemy. We are never prepared when our loved ones pass away. We are never prepared when death comes, whether it's a person is elderly and they've lived a good life, there still is a tearing of our hearts because it is something which is common, but it is not the plan of God. Death came as a result of the fall, of sin. And therefore, death comes in, and he says, but Jesus is the one who comes and brings us life. And therefore, he says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so how do we go about listening? Well, again, we can misunderstand what repentance is and what repentance is about. It is not some sort of act that we do that triggers God. God has done it all. Jesus has come. Jesus came because of God's love and grace. The plan that we celebrate at Christmas was God's plan without any human input. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was something that the Trinity was part of, and the Trinity alone was part of. It was not that somehow evil gained a victory or that Jesus responded to my repentance or your repentance. This was the plan of God. But the famous verses in Romans said, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It is something, it is a sense that God is speaking, God is calling, God is moving, and we choose to turn towards it. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's tremendous. Like, I just, like, Paul, why don't you just live like this? The invitation is there. You need to be in tune with God. That is where life is. And you know very much we are living in a culture of death. You know that the things that we chase after just take the very life out of our souls and our well-being. But in Deuteronomy, it has a great warning. And it's almost, you know, a description of sort of my wanderings. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Now, I don't forget Jesus. I don't, you know, you go, do you know who Jesus is? No, I can't remember. No, I don't forget. But somehow I can get preoccupied. Don't be careful not to forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Paul Allen got a few loaves of bread in the fridge. I'm sure we got a dozen hot dogs around the place somewhere. I got a bicycle. My wife's got a bicycle. I've got a health card that something happens, I can get into a hospital and get some sort of care. Back in February, I had a masterful job at St. Joe's Hospital. They replaced my whole shoulder. Now, they said it was free, but of course it's taxes. But I mean, it was unbelievable. That's the world I live in. When we came home from Africa, we went to the local school and we signed up the kids. And they can go to school here. Yeah, they want to play soccer at recess. We can do that. See, and somehow Paul Allen gets comfortable and gets just kind of focused in on himself. And even in the ministry, I start thinking, I can do this. I can convince that general manager. I can recruit that next chapel leader. I can kind of, you know, talk to some guy and get him to give money to me. And it's nonsense, isn't it? That's leading to a life where you're separated from God, not filling your soul, not encouraging us. And simply, and there'd be way more than this. But the blessings of repentance is this: Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. Jesus doesn't tell you the way. The Bible is not a map. The Bible is where you meet Jesus. Prayer is not going to, the Lord is going to say, you know, the next 10 years of your life, do this, this, and this. It's you're with Jesus. Jesus is the way. When you repent, you are turning and you are hearing Jesus. Jesus is the truth. There is a lot of religious stuff going on that I don't think has anything to do with Jesus. It just appears as if there's part of the conservative culture that is living in a closed world where we think there's only limited resources, therefore we better hang on to our resources and we better guard our borders and we better guard our stuff because people are coming to take that away from us. And I think Jesus taught just the opposite. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the good shepherd for my soul, that I need shepherding. I need guidance. I need that encouragement. I need that acceptance. I need to crawl up into his arms and go, I don't know anymore. I don't know anymore. And of course, he's the bread of life. He's the living water. Sports fans in Toronto sat on the edge of their feet trying to figure out whether Kawhi Leonard was going to sign, you know, a big contract here, and he didn't. You know the highest paid Canadian athlete of all time is? I can't remember his name. He makes he signed a contract for $172 million. He's from Kitchener, and he plays in the NBA. And people would say McDavid. They think that's a hockey player. No, it's a kid from Kitchener, played in Brampton, and he's signed in the NBA. Makes huge amounts of money. Toronto is worried. Is Mitch Marner going to sign for $10 million? You ever seen Mitch Marner? He looks like he's 17 years old. He's this big. Well, no. And what does Mitch Marner really want? What does Kawhi really want? He wants Jesus. He wants to repay. He wants to turn and hear the voice, because that's where your soul is healed. That's where your life is put back together. That's where you meet the shepherd. That's where you meet the Savior. That's where you figure out the way. And of course, we connect with the Holy Spirit. There is a wonderful quote in our bulletin, and it's from our pastor and Beth, Pastor Alan Beth. Our ultimate it's such a great quote, I can't pronounce it. Our ultimate transfiguration is so breathtaking. Our ultimate transformation, when we turn and we are in the arms of the Good Shepherd, it behooves us to take our spiritual pilgrimage seriously and to cooperate intentionally with the Spirit's work of reconstruction. Throughout our day, in every moment, we are invited to be receptive to the Spirit's guidance through a process of inward listening to avoid lapsing into patterns of the false self. Man, I wish I had written that. That's profound. But that's exactly it. That's what Jesus is saying. Unless you cultivate, unless you develop that, unless you listen to the Spirit, unless you turn away from whatever it is that's distracting you, you will fall into the false self. And I do that. And therefore, we are encouraged not to. And because this is all done for us, The work of salvation is all done for us. You know, there is a temptation to go, okay, well, I'm just going to turn, and I'm going to follow Jesus, and it's all going to be about me then. It just comes back to that again. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 have it so wonderfully put. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." You are saved through grace, unmerited favor. We started out with, for God so loved the world. It is through this grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Where's the faith come from? It's not of yourself. It's a gift from God. So it's not something you've conjured up in yourself and you've said, boy, I'm going to really work at this and now God's going to like me because I've got all this faith. No, he goes, I'll give you that too. And it's not of works so that no one can boast. And so you can't earn it. There's nothing you can do, but for the next verse says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God prepared in advance for us to do. Our relationship with God is all done by him. But he has given us purpose and meaning. And as we turn and as we listen, the purpose, the meaning, the responsibility, the joyful service becomes very clear to us. And all of us have a role to play in the community. All of us have a role to play in all of this. I told you about the owner of that hockey team. Well, that was a Monday. The next Monday, we came back to do a presentation with the team. And that time I brought the chapel, the chaplain who was he was going to lead the team. And so we sprung for some pizzas. And so the whole team, the whole team was told to come. The whole team came to this room in the rink. And the coach was there, the general manager was there. And I was about to start. And in walks the owner again. And he gives it to the guys. Like he just takes over the room. And he gives it to the guys about the way they had treated the trainer and the way they had left the dressing room. And he gave them, you know, some instructions about how they were treating the first-year players. And then he said, Paul and Mark are here because I want them here. He said, I was a star player in junior hockey. He goes, I went on and I played in the National Hockey League. He said, I played for the Washington Capitals. He said, the Washington Capitals on that team had two players that are in the Hockey Hall of Fame. And he named a big defenseman who's in the Hockey Hall of Fame. And he said, every day after practice, he would take all us young guys out drinking. And he said, that guy was so good, he could play drunk, and he was still good. The rest of us, and he named star junior players that I always wonder what happened to those guys. The rest of them, they couldn't handle it. And he said, I'm an alcoholic. I became a drug addict. He said, on that, the other player on the team scored over 700 goals in the NHL. His name is Mike Gartner. And Mike Gartner was just a young player too, but he would say to us, hey guys, why don't we just work on our game? Why don't we go to a movie? Because he knew we were all getting dragged down and he was trying to get us away from it. But we didn't listen to him. And our lives perished. He said, then through the grace of God, I met a woman. The woman introduced me to Jesus. We've gotten married. You know, my life has been changed around. I've been sober for, I think it's 8 years. He says, that's why we want this chapel here. And you know, that is just the story in very dramatic ways of what life is like for many people. That, you know, where do we go? Well, we kind of go where the guy invites us to. He's a big star, invite us. Where's the boss saying? Or where's the, you know, the attractive person saying to go? Or, you know, what is it society saying to us? But we all know that we have moments in our lives where the Spirit speaks to us. We all know that there are moments when the Lord is gracious to us over and over again, and he calls to us, and he invites us. And we don't hear that as a voice of condemnation. We don't hear that as a voice of threatening. But we hear that as a loving voice of invitation that says, turn to me, repent to me. And then when you do, then you get in tune. You cultivate that which Beth and Alan have written about, that spiritual condition. Or as the old hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And I love this line. It was profound. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I just need to hear this, because I'll go from here and I'll get distracted and I'll have to go and turn back and hear that voice again. And how do we go about do that? I just cultivate your spiritual souls. Can I encourage you in the area of prayer? And some of you have got kids and you're going, sure, Pastor, you know, like, you know, when do we have quiet time in our house? Well, you know, even if it's on the streetcar, the subway, in your car, you know, whatever moments it is, but cultivate a spirit of gratitude, of identifying that which you are thankful for. Cultivate a spirit of generosity. When you realize that what you have received, you can share. And then cultivate this spirit of faithfulness along with it. And the Word of God, it is not the map of life. It does not have all the answers. But what it is it allows us to meet the one who does. It encourages us to connect to the creator of the universe who loves us and cares for us and always wants the best for us. Father, thank you that you allow us to be here today to worship you and to again hear your voice that invites us. May we indeed do and turn and have those turning points in our lives where we do hear and we connect with you. In Jesus' name, amen.